verse 1. Proverbs chapter 23, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man, given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, old English word, for they are deceitful meat. Okay, we got to talk about this. Those three verses are really quite profound, brothers and sisters. When you sit and eat with a ruler, that is to say, when you are ever in a position to receive from a ruler, government official, governor, king. This was certainly a monarchy. It was a king writing it. We don't live in a monarchy, but we certainly have rulers in our land. It's interesting. What's implied here is the food that these rulers are giving to the people, there's something deceitful behind it. Isn't that interesting? They want to manipulate. They want to take what they have and bless, but they really have an agenda. And here we're told that we are to consider diligently what is before us when the king, the ruler, provides for the peasant. Consider diligently. Before you take a bite of that, consider it. Okay, if I eat this, if I receive this from this ruler, what is it going to mean for me? Is it going to put me in a position of compromise? Am I going to have, you know, some level of loyalty that is necessary from here on out? This is an interesting verse. Put a knife to your throat if, obviously this is not a commandment for everybody, if you be a man given to appetite. That is, if you already go through life based on what you consume. If life to you is about me, it's about what I can get, it's about what I consume. If you already are given to appetite, not just physical appetite, but all the things in this life that make life go around. If that's what it's all about, then you're dead already, is what this is saying. You already have set yourself up with your mindset, with your heart condition, to be deceived. Don't desire these dainties, that is delicate food, you know, the best food that can be offered. Don't be desirous of that. Be content with little. Be content with whatever's provided. That might be a literal or a lot. Because it's deceitful. I really don't go out of my way to be political. I really don't. But when I read the Word of God and it's right there, how in the world can I not teach, right? How can I not share what is obvious? Guys, do you hear the heart behind this? We are currently in an aid-rich culture. We as an American culture have eaten the dainties of our rulers. And because of that, we're doomed. We might as well put a knife to our throat. And I'm not trying to speak like there's no way we can, you know, God can do anything. He can turn something around. But there's an agenda behind the things that the rulers are dealing out to the people. There is an agenda. The saying goes, don't bite the hand that feeds you, right? Or I have them eating out of my hand. It's not so much they're concerned about need, but it's their hand that they're concerned about, right? You're eating out of my hand. And I've quoted this recently. I've been reading a lot, listening a lot. It was Jefferson, you know, a deist, not a radical Christian, certainly mindful of a creator, had some good morals. Yes, he went through the Bible with a razor blade and cut out all the miracles. I'm not saying his theology was all there. But I am telling you, he had principles that he lived by. And it was Jefferson who said, the government that can provide everything for the people is the same government that can take it from the people. And that's what this is saying, guys. When the rulers deal something out, you want to think long and hard before you eat it. And if it's all about you, if that's your mindset, it's all about the freebies and what they can do for me in my pocket, you might as well put a knife to your throat. Now, obviously, we're not. The Bible is not encouraging literal knives to throats, but you get the point, right? You get the point. I'm concerned about our culture. Let me talk really quickly. What is the emphasis of the Republican and the Democratic parties? And I'm not trying to tell you which party to be. I'm neither, personally. I'm a theocrat. That's what I am. I'm a theocrat. I want Jesus to come and bring righteousness and peace. But what is originally the emphasis? Originally, the emphasis of the Republican Party was personal responsibility. Do you know that? Personal responsibility to work hard and to earn and with the freedom to take what you've earned and be generous and worship God and be mindful of need. And the whole big picture is affected when you have freedom when it comes to, you know, finances. There is prosperity, and I'll just give this church as an example, and we'll move on from that concept. There is no requirement to give here. We don't teach it. I don't believe it. I can't with a good conscience say you are commanded to tithe. I can't do it. There's no longer a priesthood. There's no longer a storehouse. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost now. Are we told to give in worship of God? Yeah. To take what we've given and serve God with it? Absolutely. But the only requirement in the New Testament for giving is cheerfulness. Do you know that? And you can study the whole book. To give with a cheerful heart. God's into that, man. Well, there is a great liberty in this church in the area of finances. Great liberty. We don't even take an offering. We receive one. Right? And because of that liberty, there is unbelievable prosperity and generosity in this church. It blows my mind. And we're not rich people. We are hard-working, calloused hands people. And that's mom and dad in every home. You know, there was a check that showed up in that box, an anonymous gift. And if you're here tonight, please, you know, I'm not trying to take anybody's thunder. We don't know who it was. But there was a check in that little wooden box 2 or 3 weeks ago, enough to make an offer on that property over, you know, $28,000 and a check. That is generosity, man. That is the Spirit of God moving. The leaders are praying, God, provide so we can continue to do your work. Not that we're in jeopardy at all, but we just want to grow as a church. That's amazing to me. See, when there is freedom, there is generosity, and there is prosperity. Okay, the Democratic Party didn't come along until, you know, the mid-1800s. Wasn't there in the beginning. You know the emphasis of the Democratic Party in the very beginning? You know what it was? To ensure, and I think this is so godly, 100% godly, to ensure that the government and the people of America remembered benevolence. Benevolence is legitimate, right? When there is a surplus, we do have a responsibility to meet legitimate human need. That was the emphasis. So there is this balance, the way it was supposed to work, a balance between benevolence, actually aiding people who need aid, and then responsibility, personal responsibility, fiscal responsibility. Now, I personally believe as greed and sin and immorality has slammed this country, ever since God got kicked out of the government and got kicked out of the public sector, now you have the Democratic Party with a platform that can control the minds of people, can buy votes. Because of their overemphasis on benevolence, they just want to feed us everything. The rulers want to give us all the food. And then what? Tell us what to do, how to think, how to vote. And I hope we're made more of that in this room. I hope that our loyalty for freedom and truth in Christ himself cannot be bought. I hope that's the case. It's not for sale, loyalty. And then you have the wealth-driven Republicans. In the name of responsibility, it's all about how big can you grow the thing. And I think that's the opposite extreme. I think the Bible in Christianity is always a perfect balanced middle. But be careful, guys. Be careful that we don't vote and we don't just eat whatever the rulers give us, because there is deceit behind that. There really is. Something to consider. I'll move on. Look at verse 4. There's one for each of the parties. See that right here in an old document. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. In other words, don't lean on your own understanding. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. How do you like that? Labor not to be rich. We're not discouraged from laboring ever in the Bible. We are told to labor. But it's not about becoming rich. And then what is described after that is an impossibility, right? He said, don't lean on your own understanding. Why are you going after something that isn't even there? Riches have a way of growing wings and flying off and just staying ahead of you. You ever notice that? Riches can be as empty and invisible as a car breaking down. You just get to the point where you're ahead, and all of a sudden, there goes the riches, right? Riches can be just as empty and shallow as, you know, one rainstorm, and all of a sudden, it's pouring through your roof. And, you know, it's amazing how quick, or health, right? One trip to the hospital, and it's gone. Riches. Now, we're told to labor. We're told to labor so that we can be an example in our communities. We're told to labor so that we can earn money and pay bills, right, and serve our family. But there is a fine line there, maybe not so fine, maybe an obvious line, about laboring just to get rich, just to outdo and to rise to the seat of number one. It's a vain pursuit, man. I realize I'm talking to the choir. I realize that. We know so no such thing as riches, but we're just a good reminder not to chase after it. Verse 6, kind of a continuing theme. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Okay, it kind of gets gross. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Okay, once again, the danger is being manipulated and flattered by false hospitality, right? You know, their words say one thing, no, eat. We love our guests. But their heart is completely far. They're actually counting the bites. You selfish, overindulgent pastor. You know, they're actually looking at you in a critical way, but their words, have another. You know, you got to be careful. The person with an evil eye, if you don't know that kind of language in the Bible, means they're critical. The person with an evil eye is tainted. They got cheese in their mustache. And everywhere they look, life stinks. You know what I mean? That's the evil eye individual. And they can outwardly give and bless, but they're just building a case in their heart against you. That's why when the whole thing gets exposed, whatever they fed you, however they blessed you, this so-called act of kindness, it becomes sick in your stomach. And then you regret ever saying to them, you're the best guest I've ever, or the best host I've ever been around. All those sweet words, nah, they're gone. They lost their sweetness. The bottom line of this, guys, the principle is, we are, as humans, easily flattered and manipulated. We can be deceived through our gut, right? We really can be. It's that saying, the secret to the man's heart is through his stomach. Man, that's true. You can get some things done by feeding a man. It's true. Be on our guard. And not just physical food, guys. We have all kinds of appetites. We've got to be careful what people are feeding us, what we're eating. Look at this in verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Okay, we're told in other places that you need to confront a fool. A man who thinks he's wise, he thinks he knows what he's talking about, go to that guy, set the record straight. There's a time for that. Then you have these verses that seem to imply the exact opposite. Don't go to a fool. Let him figure it out. Let him, you know, experience the consequences of his direction. Okay, confront a fool, don't confront a fool. What's the Bible ultimately saying? The Bible's just saying this, guys. You can't win with a fool, can you? You can try to confront. You can ignore him altogether. There's a proverb coming up. A fool will remain a fool even after you grind him down to powder. You know, even if you reduce him to small little particles, every one of those little particles is a foolish one. You can't win with a fool. Do you know people like that? You've tried everything. You've tried slapping. You've tried loving. You've tried blessing. You've tried making things difficult, creating crisis. And then at the end of the day, you're exhausted, end of the 10-year sprint, you're exhausted, and what do you conclude? I give up. It is, guys, there is a point where we have to conclude, my time is precious. Beyond that, my Lord's time is precious. I just can't do it anymore. I got to give that person over. There are those people. If you give up on people, there are those that will think you are carnal and cruel and wicked. You'll get flack. When you say to people, you know what, I don't reach out to that individual anymore. I pray for them, but I don't reach out. That you'll, from your own Christian family, they'll look at you like you are the most cruelest, wicked person. But you know what? It's biblical. There is a time where you just say, I can't give of myself anymore. I've been walked on too many times. Even Paul said, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Yeah, the Lord never gives up. And that's why we can talk to him about it. But time's precious. Something to consider. Verse 10, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Okay, those two verses go together. We just started to look at this last week. That same statement is in verse 28 of chapter 22. Remove not the ancient landmark. Okay, practically, once again, we're talking about stone walls. We're talking about things that marked out property. And it was a very crooked practice, but absolutely happened. At night, one little increment at a time, you know, greedy landowners would bump that line back, expanding their own property. So, you know, when it's evaluated, whoa, that's where the line is. Apparently this is my row of corn. Well, that's obviously a crooked practice, guys, and the Word of God discourages that. But I really do think this is broader than this. Moving the landmark, the established principles, the established laws that keep people safe and secure, redefining marriage, redefining terms, redefining law. We have to make noise when landmarks are being moved, landmarks that have been there for centuries. Let me just tell you this. There's a trend in churches currently. I suppose it's not a brand new thing. But a lot of churches are looking at congregations and they're wanting to see growth and they're wanting to see, an effective outreach to their community. And they're trying new ways to reach out. You know, beer tents, that's huge all over the world. Beer tents, that'll get them to church. Well, you're right, it will. Certainly get them to church. If the goal is to get them to church, I think getting them to Jesus is better idea personally, but it'll get them to church. How about, there's this weird thing that was going on in California, a dating evangelism, they called it. Very attractive young men and women would go out on the streets and engage in flirtatious acts, and in that flirting, they'd say, why don't you come to church? And they were using attractive people to bring other attractive people to church. There's a couple things that are sad about that. Number one, our Lord Jesus is in love with people who are unattractive, too. You know what I mean? The poor plain little lady and the ugly dude is still out there in the streets. That's the first problem. So you got a church full of Barbie dolls and Kens. Not only that, guys, what was the motivation for bringing that young man to church? It was a body. It was a physical attraction. It wasn't repentance or remorse or an awareness of his need for Christ. And right from the beginning, his foundation is set up for failure. There's all kinds of things, guys, that churches are looking to. New ways to get people to come to God. New ways. Door prizes. I went to a church as a kid, and they pulled that off for a while. You'd come through the door, and they'd give you a bulletin, and each bulletin had a number in the top right corner. And after the music, they'd draw a number out of a hat. And they'd read the number off, and if that was your number on your bulletin, you got a prize. And that prize, they tried to keep it holy, too. I remember it was a brand new Bible dictionary or a Strong's Concordance, and you come off the street like me. I had hair down to my knees, smelled like pot smoke, and had, camouflage clothes on, sitting there in a pew. I want a what? A Strong's Concordance? What in the world is that? I wasn't blessed. But there's all these strange things that they're trying to do. What does the Word of God say, guys? I'm going to quote from Jeremiah's prophecy. God says to the people of Israel, go back to the old paths, right? Don't move the old landmarks. We don't need something new in the church today. We absolutely don't. We need the same old Word of God, empowerment of the Holy Spirit, hellfire preaching from the pulpits. Truth. That's what we need. We really do. We don't need to look for anything new. Maybe, if anything, a new, fresh move of the Holy Spirit as he presents the same old truth. I'll go along with that. But not smoke and lights. I don't know that that's what we need. Now, there's a danger when we start moving things around that have been there, especially God-ordained things and truths and doctrines. Big danger. Look at verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. I know some of you heard this before. Yeah, it's not that he's stupid. He just doesn't apply himself. Did anyone ever tell you that going through school? Why are your grades so poor? I'm just dumb. No, you're not dumb. You just don't apply yourself. Right? I heard that before. Apply your heart unto instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Guys, instruction and knowledge, that is the knowledge of the truth, ultimately. That's the knowledge of God. What is God's word encouraging? Education. We are to pursue education, and specifically, discipleship. We need to know how to read. We need to know science. We need to know history. Why? Because without that stuff, very difficult to know God. God has revealed himself to the human race through language, right? Through information that is recorded in the scriptures. And I think we ought to apply ourselves to that. That is to say, give ourselves to that. Invest in it. It's a worthy investment. You know, I hate to use myself as an illustration, unless it's what not to do. I'm comfortable with that. But let me just tell you, it's difficult being a homeschool family. And those of you who are in this room that have done it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you're still, you know, paying taxes that go to the local school, but that doesn't count towards your own kid, does it? That doesn't count towards your own kid's education. So on top of whatever you're doing in your community, you gotta spend money on curriculum. And it is a pricey thing, isn't it, to educate your kids, to get curriculum. Thank God for pooling resources here recently where we can all kind of come together. I need that book. You know, as kids grow up, we pass things along, and that's helpful. But guys, what a worthy investment. Think about the stuff we invest in as families. Shouldn't we sacrifice for our kids? You know what I mean? Think about the stuff we spend money on as Americans that we don't really need. We need our kids to know truth, man. We need to send our kids out into this world with a mind that cannot be deceived. That's one of my biggest fears as a dad. Not doing my job and sending my kids out in this world, and they're just unprepared and easily manipulated and deceived. I certainly see that in the youth today. Easily deceived. They'll believe anything. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. And that certainly goes for us adults too. Be students. Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. This is old English and black and white. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Man, do you hear those words? Don't withhold correction from your child. Our children need correction. And sometimes their little faces can sway us. Me too, man. I say it all the time. I have a hard enough time with little, you know, I know you're thinking, you have a hard time? I'd spank that kid. I know, believe me. He's a precious kid, but man, he's cute. The little one of mine, a little chubby face, 6-year-old. My goodness. I don't know what it is about that kid. He gets me sometimes. You know, he showed up, we were over at Dave and Lacey's there last night, helping Wayne move a stove. And he, you know, Mommy and Josh, he stopped by just to say hi. It was kind of a late night working. And my boys have been signed up for karate class. You know, every Tuesday night there, you know, they don't show up till 9 o'clock at night. I usually eat Pop-Tarts, not last night. But they stopped by, and you know, and Josh already had his class. The other boys were still at the dojo. They got that word down. And Josh, he, you know, jumps out of the the car with his little gi on. Oh my, he's cute. He looks like this little blonde ninja turtle, you know? And he runs up, hey Dad. I don't know. Hey Joshy, I said, how you doing, buddy? How was karate class? Awesome. He just has this mannerisms. And he jumps up on Wayne's tailgate and he just grabs the tailgate in the house, Wayne's house, and swings his feet out there. And that kid jumped across the, I mean, he must have did an 8-foot jump on the lawn. And I said, what move did you learn tonight? Show me a move. And he gets on the lawn and he goes, high block. I mean, just this little kid, cute kid. Sometimes, I ain't going to lie, he can manipulate Daddy. Would you believe it? He's made an obvious mess. He has been completely defiant. He needs a spanking, and we spank. We do. We lovingly spank our kids. Lovingly. Most of the time. And sometimes he'll look at me, and you know, a little tear will go down his eyes, and, you know, sorry, Daddy. And you know the rest. It's good for us to be reminded, withhold not correction from your child. If thou beatest him with a rod, your New King James says a rod. It's a definite article, the rod. That is, there is something in your home that your children know and can recognize. It's the rod of correction. You know, when we were young Christians, my wife and I, we had a little wooden spoon. This is on record. Had a little wooden spoon, we put verses on it. Just to remind ourselves, you know. We put like this one, for example. Just references. And the more we went on, like, man, I don't know, that seems kind of sick. So we tossed that. But listen, let me just say this. I do think there's maybe some wisdom in having an instrument in your home. Take this any way you want. But the kids know that is for correction. You know, there are some people that encourage, you know, spanking with the hand, you know, because you can, you know, make sure you don't do it too hard. I've certainly heard that, been taught. Your hand has nerves just like their bottom has nerves, and you don't want to damage your kid, obviously. You don't want to create wounds, obviously. But, you know, I do think there's something about the hand of the father, you know, being a loving hand. And the kids being able to separate between the two. Daddy's hand isn't a threat. He's not dangerous. But that there, when he puts that in his hand, that's different. You know what I mean? There's a distinction. And, you know, the Word of God makes a case for the rod of correction over and over again. The kid's not going to die. But listen, if we don't correct our kids, and by the way, is there an age to stop this? I personally believe there absolutely is. I think it's ideal to spank your little kids, your little ones. And as they get older, there's other ways to correct, right? When you spank a kid who's older, and you know what? You take that before the Lord. My wife and I determined once they hit double digits, we've got our spanking out of the way. Not that we would never do it, but you understand. It's certainly minimum. Because they get bitter. Yeah, they get bitter when they're spanked older. But man, if we don't do it, there's the danger of hell, you know? I will say this, guys, a kid who is never challenged, you know, if you listen to the professionals today, from Dr. Spock on up to James Dobson even Christian psychologists discouraging us from even saying no to our children. I don't understand that. How can you parent without saying no to a kid? Don't ever say no. Try to say, is that a good choice, little Johnny? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if I go up to Joshua Dudley at the fork of the road and say, come on, Josh, is it a good idea? Yes. He's going for it. I'm not going to give him that choice. I'm going to tell him what is right because he needs me to at this point in life. But a kid that goes without correction, man, he's a kid that grows up selfish and immoral, and it's a sad thing. If you love, you will discipline your child. And you'll discipline them in a way that is effective, not abusive, not angry, not rage, but effective. Well, Word of God has a lot to say. We'll certainly see that come up more and more as we finish this book. Verse 15, my son, and Solomon certainly addresses his son directly a lot in this chapter, in this book, I should say. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Can't you say amen to that, parents? When you hear your kids get it, when you hear them singing songs to Jesus in the back seat, doesn't that do something to you as a parent? It does me. You know, Seth is our singer. He's another one who gets me. I guess they all do. But Seth will sing, man. We'll be going down the road, and he'd just be singing, you know, "Well, can wash away my..." That little cute voice. And I hear that little boy singing praises to Jesus, and I'll go, "Hey, Lisa." And, you know, just kind of... Because as soon as you let him know you're here, he clams up. But just say, "Lisa, you hear that?" And he's singing. We'll turn the radio down and just, you know, her and I are looking at each other. Doesn't that bless you? Or to hear your older son or your older children, you know, rebuking in a righteous way. "That is wrong. You can't do that. We shouldn't be watching this. Shut this off." Doesn't that do something to your heart as a parent when your kids are getting it? Especially if you were their age and you didn't get it. You know what I mean? If you have that reference point. That's what Solomon is saying. "Man, nothing affects my heart more, my son, when your heart is right with God and your lips speak right things." Man, I love that. That blesses me. Well, if that's true about an earthly father, how much more is that true for our heavenly Father, guys, with you and me, right? When our Father from heaven hears our heart singing songs to him, saying things that are true, think about how that affects him. Think about how that blesses our Lord. When our lips speak right things, that's the deal. We want to bless our Father in heaven. Verse 17, "Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there's an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Okay, this is a theme in the scriptures, guys. It comes up more than once. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Why in the world would our heart ever envy the wicked, the sinner? Well, for this purpose, they're in a better place than you or me, right? Because they've made decisions to follow their flesh and disobey God, there's at times a prosperity that happens, right? They might have lied and cheated and stepped on necks in order to get what they have, but they have it, don't they? It's easy to look at the non-believer sometimes and say, "God, I don't get it. His car never breaks down. He's got, you know, health. I don't," or whatever the case. "I have given you everything I know how. I don't understand, God. Why is my life falling apart all of that?" You know, we can get that way, can't we? I mean, we can look at the people who hate God, and they're the richest people on earth. And you can get envious. You can get bitter. Hey, write this down if you're a note taker. Psalm 73. It's a good one. The psalmist wasn't David, apparently. But the psalmist is actually describing, "I almost stumbled. I almost left you, God, because of the prosperity of the wicked." And he gives a list of all the benefits of people because they don't deny their self, right? You come to faith in Christ, there is a self-denial. We sang about it tonight. Burn away, right? All the selfishness in me. Burn away and be about, may my life be about you. But guys, when there is no attempt to deny self and there's just pleasure, just a pursuit of pleasure, sometimes we can look at that and go, "Man, they got it made over there. Just pleasure and prosperity. We got to give up all this stuff." Well, the psalmist in Psalm 73 comes to a conclusion. He says, "When I entered into your sanctuary, then I remembered..." What's it say? Do you guys know? "I remembered their end." You see that? When I came into your sanctuary, that is to say, "Lord, I was really struggling with this whole thing as I looked around at all your enemies and they're prospering. And here I am, you know, dying, you know, persecuted, starving at times." God's people have certainly been through a lot historically. "Until I came in your presence," he said, "until I came in your sanctuary, and then I remembered their end." This is it, guys. This is the simplest way I know how to put it. This, right now, life on earth for the non-believer, is their heaven. Think about that. This is as good as it's ever going to be for the non-believer. Sad. But for you and me, those of us who have faith in Christ, ready for this? This is hell for us. This is as hard as it's ever going to be. This is as bad as it's ever going to be. Boy, when you consider that, it's not too bad, right? We eat pretty good. We all have clothes and a place to meet and a home. And some of us have two cars. You know what I mean? If this is as bad as it's ever going to be, I'm fine with that. And then when you consider that life on earth is the smallest percentage of our existence, eternity is a long time, there ain't no way, if you have a proper mindset, you can envy the wicked at all. Let them have it. We got paradise ahead of us. We have the presence of our Savior ahead of us. That's what he's saying. Do not envy sinners, for there's an end. Verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among, here's his advice, be not among winebibbers. Avoid people that are given to drinking. Avoid them. Be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You know, a simple concept, guys. You and I are all affected. Doesn't matter how strong we think we are. We're affected by the people we surround ourselves with, right? We surround ourselves with wine bibbers and gluttons and lazy men. It's just a matter of time, and we become that. Avoid it. Now, I do believe we've got to balance this out. Absolutely. Jesus was actually accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Both of those things came up, right? Why? Because he was around them. Now, he didn't spend night and day with them. He wasn't fellowshipping with these people. He would go to their parties upon invitation, and I promise you, the party was different. It wasn't that the party stayed the same and just Jesus has added to it. It was a different party. The presence of God was in that party, and he would teach, and he would speak, and he would call to repentance, right? But he certainly, among the religious, was guilty by association. So what? Religious people are like that. They're going to accuse us of all kinds of things. Here's the difference, guys, and I've brought this up before. I think this is a, might be goofy, but it's a good way to remember it. You and I in this room this evening were one of two things. You're either a thermometer or you're a thermostat. That's a good way to look at it. A thermometer is affected by the temperature of the room, right? It doesn't set the course for anything. A thermometer simply exists, and whatever the temperature of the room is, that thermometer responds to it. People are like that. They come into an environment, and they are affected by the temperature, good or bad. They're followers by nature, or they're just simply weak in the faith. They need to grow up and mature. Now, a thermostat is altogether different, right? A thermostat... sets the temperature in the room. It doesn't care about the temperature. You put that thermostat on 65 and the whole room bows to it. You got to be honest about that. Is that a description of you? Can you go into an environment and you set the pace? You declare truth? Or do you go into a certain environment and cave every single time? Oh. It just takes honesty. It takes humility. Being in tune with who you are and who I am, there's places I got to avoid, just plain old gut to avoid, because I'm intimidated of me. I'm a scary person in certain environments. Something to consider. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. We certainly ought to have a level of loyalty to the people who raised us. Absolutely. And we're fools to not take advice from people who have been there. It's important that we remember that. Yeah, we might have parents that are less than perfect. We might have parents that certainly are ungodly even. That's the truth. But to the degree we can, we should always honor our parents, listen to our parents, receive their instruction, receive it and certainly filter it through the Word of God. Very important. And there's a time to leave and cleave in a marriage relationship, no question. But we're crazy not to listen to the people who have already raised kids, already done life. Sometimes, because of failure, they're more qualified to give advice than one might think, right? I've certainly had to be reminded of that in my situation. You know, my dad has shared advice with me. And I'll tell you, in the last 5 years, my dad's a different man. I love my father. I always have loved him. But there's a spiritual connection now. And I can call my dad, and often do, and talk about the Bible. And man, it's awesome. I love my dad. But George Dudley, the tribal elder, hasn't always been that way, certainly. He certainly had times in his life where he was living very differently. Because of that, I thought he had nothing to say to me. I had that arrogant attitude. As he would try to advise me early on in my marriage, I would, in my heart, I would always outwardly go, "Thanks, Dad, appreciate the advice." You know, but in my heart, I'm thinking, who in the world do you think you are? Trying to tell me! You know, it's arrogant. But the truth is, because he's been through things, because he's seen things in life, he might be more qualified, and I've discovered indeed that is the case, to share with me than I realized. Pain is the best teacher in the world, isn't it, guys? The School of Hard Knocks is a thorough education. It really is. Some people have to learn that way. Some people only learn that way. And boy, much wiser to learn vicariously through other people's mistakes, but some of us just don't have those buttons. We gotta smash our skull against the wall before we realize it really does hurt. That's just the truth. Consider it. Listen to those parents in our life. They thank God for them. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. You see that? Truth is worth an investment. You see that? Buy it. And don't sell it. Don't get rid of it. A lot of things we can invest in, spend money in. I've said this before. How much have you invested in a library to help you know God better? How much have you invested in books that challenge you in your faith, that are resources to help you study the Bible? That is, you know, we got big, massive DVD collections and CD collections, and, you know, even that's probably archaic. I know we've gotten better. We've gotten, I don't even know. I've lost track. iPods. Are those outdated yet? They probably are. Think of the money we spend on just entertainment is my point. We chuck so much money at entertainment. And here the Word of God is saying, buy the truth and sell it not. You can sell a lie. It's hard in our world today to give the truth away for free. Have you noticed that? Invest in the truth, brothers and sisters. It's a worthy investment. Verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Once again, what a pleasure it is to have kids who do it right. Long term, they're always going to blow it. We're always going to have rough seasons of life. But man, to be able to, as a parent, say, man, our kids are walking with the Lord. What a joy. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let my eyes observe my ways. Or let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, you can look at that verse two different ways, guys. That is a father saying, watch my life. Let me teach you, kid. You can also look at it this way. Can we say that to our children with a good conscience? I think that's how I look at it. Can we say, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ? You can hear that as, what an arrogant apostle. Basically what Paul is saying is, you want to see it done? Watch my life. I'll show you how it's done. And can't you hear that? Go, who does he think he is? But listen, if you understand what Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. To the degree that I follow Christ, model that, right? Or repeat those behaviors and actions. I remember my pastor saying something as a young man. It is when I was a young man, I never forgot it. He said, anything you see in me that is righteous and godly, he says, give credit to Jesus. Emulate it. You know, do those things. But anything that you see in me that is fleshly and selfish, he says, please don't put that on Jesus. I'll own that. I just always appreciated that. I'll own that, thanks. But don't let it affect your view of God. Now, we need to be able to say that, dads in the room. You need to be able to say to our sons, let your eyes observe me. I want to be an example to you, kid. May it be so. A little further tonight. Verse 27, for a whore, that's an old English word, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. That is to say, the sexual desire of a woman is one big trap, right? What a trap. Think of the godly man. Forget the average guy who has no Holy Spirit guiding him, but just think of the godly men that have fallen to sexual lust. Sad, isn't it? Heartbreaking. Got to be wise. Got to put safeties in our life. Got to have convictions that keep us from a place of ever falling prey to this. Got to think things through. It's a hard world out there. And there's always the need for certainly accountability. Very important. It's a trap. It says she also lieth in wait as for prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. Actually speaking of her aggression towards bringing these men in. Oh, certainly she gains from it, the prostitute. She benefits from it. And ultimately the enemy has the last laugh. Sad, but doesn't have to happen, guys. We can certainly walk in a way that honors the Lord and avoid these things. Last section tonight, I'll read it all, and then we'll close. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? So you see a list, right? Who are the people in this world with troubles and contention and sorrow and physical ailments and red eyes to boot? Well, it's those that tarry along with the wine, and they do go to seek mixed wine. Well, here's the instruction. In light of the fact that mass consumption of alcohol, the pursuit to get drunk, in light of the fact of, it's just true, it causes all kinds of problems in life. It creates so much heartache. And here's the instructions. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, certainly, you know, the alluring appeal. It looks good. The color is beautiful. But in verse 32, it tells us at last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. It might look good. It might even taste good. But you know what? It stings like a poisonous snake. It's got some serious effects. And your eyes shall behold strange women. Isn't that interesting? The concept of beer goggles is in the Bible. I don't mean any disrespect by that. There it is. In a drunken state, you take note of strange women. Say, I don't know. You're not that ugly, I guess. Isn't that interesting? There it is. Behold, your eyes shall behold strange women. There is a breakdown of typical, you know, safety parameters that are there when you're sober. When you're drunk, those things leave. And all kinds of debauchery happens because you don't have your shield up. It's not up, it's definitely not up in its full strength. Your heart shall utter perverse things. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been around people who just begin to drink? Isn't it amazing? And it's even shocking and scary how language changes almost immediately. And they don't have to be trashed. Just getting comfortable, it is amazing how people are so proper in their manners and they're careful the way they speak around kids. And as soon as just a couple of drinks go, it's almost like a wall goes down and the speech becomes so dirty and perverse. Isn't it amazing? And all of a sudden the jokes start flying and faces are getting red, and it really does break down those you know, natural barriers against, you know, stuff that you wouldn't say out loud. That's one of the dangers of it. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You know, those of you who have been intoxicated, you know that's a perfect description of what it's like, just that feeling of just swaying back and forth, out of control physically. like just being at the top of a mass going through the waves of the ocean. And this, the cheers, the gleeful cheers of the drunkard in verse 34. They've stricken me, shall they say. I was not sick. They've beaten me and I felt it not. And when shall I awake? I'll seek it yet again. That's the sick cycle of the drunk, right? They beat me up, I didn't feel a thing, right? They've stricken me, I'm ready for another one. Crashes, and as soon as they wake up and sober up, they just go right back at it again. It's a trap, man. Yep, you're right. I can't make the case that the Word of God says don't have a glass of wine. I can't. Certainly culturally, things are different all over this world. I think, personally, we would be wise to avoid it altogether. Personal conviction. To me, personally, the taste of alcohol tastes just exactly like, to Aaron Dudley, horrible memories. That's why I don't drink. It just tastes like bad memories, lots of them. And, the Holy Spirit can speak to us through that. But certainly all kinds of warnings in the Word of God to avoid drunkenness and the difficulty that it creates. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of it. And I certainly pray, as I know you spoke to me in this chapter, Lord, there's some things I needed to hear. I certainly pray that for everybody in this room. And it is true, Lord, it's always different. There's always we're all different in our walk with you. There's always things that just strike us. Lord, may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. May we take these things before you. And if indeed your spirit spoke, then help us not to shut you out, Lord, but allow you to continue to speak in these areas. And maybe you would even further advise us on the specifics of how you want us to respond to your word. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for this family. The truth is, we're all a bunch of sinners that have found freedom. We've found victory in you, Lord. Forgiveness of sins. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, even us, to be called your sons and your daughters. Would you bless now our fellowship, Lord, as we visit? We value this time together. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.